The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 37. And when they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucify him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us for your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus was crucified on Calvary. Calvary is a Latin word for the Hebrew Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. It was most likely a rounded hill, which from a distance somewhat resembled a skull. Travellers who have been to the Holy Land tell us that to the north of the city of Jerusalem, on the way that leads to Damascus, not very far from the city wall, there is a rounded hill which is bare on top, without any vegetation, and on one side has two black openings that lead into a cave. Seen from certain points in the city of Jerusalem, the resemblance to a human skull is said to be most striking. Here Jesus was put to death in the most cruel manner. He was crucified. It was a Roman way of putting to death those criminals whom they wanted to dishonour and put to shame in the execution. The culprit was divested of his clothing, and nothing but a short apron was tied around his loins. We therefore have the note in our text that the soldiers divided his garments and cast lots, which unknowingly they did in fulfilment of the 22nd Psalm, where the eternal Son of God is said in view of his crucifixion, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In the same psalm, the Son of God also predicted the mode of his execution, saying, "They pierce my hands and my feet." In the crucifixion, his hands and feet were pierced with nails. And to add to his shame and reproach, he was placed in the middle of two criminals who were crucified with him, as an indication that he must be considered the worst of the three. Now, remarkable as it was, Jesus' conduct on the other occasions in his holy passion, so here also in his crucifixion. So let us consider, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, Jesus' remarkable conduct in his crucifixion. May the Lord bless the meditation. So firstly we note that Jesus prayed for his enemies. We read, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" What remarkable conduct of Jesus. His arms are stretched out on the cross, and the nails are driven through his hands and his feet. He fixes his eyes heavenward and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If Jesus had been an ordinary man, would he have said any such thing? Would he not rather have loudly protested his innocence and fought his tormentors, and perhaps curse them for committing such a vile act on his person? But there is the meek and gentle Jesus, practicing his own precept, as written in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Here is the meek and gentle Jesus, allowing himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Here is the meek and gentle Jesus praying for the soldiers who willingly and mercilessly caused him the most excruciating pains, and for the judge who had condemned him, innocent as he was, to such a disgraceful death, and for the chief priests and elders who had brought about all of this, and for all who took part in this terrible act, praying for them that God would forgive them because they did not know that they were laying their hands on the Lord's anointed and putting to death the Prince of Life. If anything discloses to us the very heart of Jesus, it is this prayer which he uttered when nailed to the cross. What a merciful Saviour Jesus must be. His heart is filled with compassion toward all people. Against no one, not even against the greatest sinners, does he bear ill will. He desires God's forgiveness to be extended even to those who committed a crime of which there has not been a greater crime committed upon this earth, the murdering of God's own Son. Who then can say, I am too great a sinner, there is no forgiveness for me, I am cast away, Jesus will not have me. If your sins are as scarlet and red like crimson, in Jesus you have a Saviour, who to this day makes intercession for you before the throne of his heavenly Father, and prays for you that your sins might be forgiven. Do not let your sins stand as a barrier between you and God. Come to the Saviour Jesus in true faith, for he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. By this prayer on the cross, Jesus has shown that he is the promised Redeemer. And among the prophecies concerning the suffering and dying Messiah in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we also find this notable prophecy that he should make intercession for the transgressors. Did not Jesus make intercession for the transgressors when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do? Did he not thereby show plainly that he must be the servant of God of whom Isaiah spoke? Finally, Jesus has given us a fine example in this prayer, an example how Christians should act towards those that wrong them, ill-treat them and persecute them. They should banish from their hearts all thoughts of resentment and revenge. They should not retaliate and pay back in the same coin. They should not render evil for evil or railing for railing. They should not avenge themselves, but rather heap coals of fire on the enemy's heads by returning good for evil and wishing them well. And this is what Stephen, the first Christian martyr, did. When an infuriated Jewish mob stoned him to death because he had borne testimony to Jesus, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Secondly, we note that Jesus refused to save himself. Another remarkable part of Jesus' conduct in his crucifixion is his refusal to save himself when repeatedly and by different parties, he was urged to come down from the cross. Four different parties called up to Jesus in a mocking way as he was hanging on the cross that he should save himself and step down from his lofty position if indeed he was the Son of God. Our text says, And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. So here we have, in the first place, the people, among whom, perhaps, were some of those who only a few days ago sang, Hosanna to the Son of David, as they escorted Jesus on his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now that Jesus has been condemned to death, they have no more use for him. They wag their heads and say, You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. The second party of those who mocked Jesus were the religious rulers, namely the chief priests, scribes and elders. They do not address the Lord directly like the common people. They speak among themselves under the cross within Jesus' hearing. Perhaps their conscience was beginning to trouble them, and so they looked for an excuse for their vile deed. They said among themselves, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is a king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The third class of revellers were the soldiers, of whom our text says, The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. The fourth class were the criminals. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing as what the rulers said. We also read in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, that one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Different as were the motives of these four parties, the common people declared the loss of their faith in Jesus as a promise Messiah. The religious rulers insinuated that his miracles were performed with the help of the devil. The soldiers made sport of such a miserable would-be king, and the criminal thinks of his own deliverance. However, they all agreed in this one point, that if Jesus was really who he claimed he would be, he would show it by coming down from the cross. Now, is it not most remarkable that Jesus did not respond? What an impression would this miracle have produced upon all had Jesus stepped down from the cross? What a change of sentiment would such an act have brought forth? Why did Jesus, who saved others, as the religious rulers themselves had to admit, who healed the sick by the thousands, who raised the dead, who quieted the winds and the waves, whom all the powers in heaven and on earth had to obey, why did he not now make use of his divine power and save himself? The answer we find in Christ's own words when Peter drew the sword in an attempt to liberate his master in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said at the time, as you read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 and 54, "Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father, that he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" Yes, how would the scriptures have been fulfilled, or that had been prophesied of the Saviour's painful suffering and bitter death for the sins of the whole fallen human race, if Christ had given heed to those appeals that he should come down from the cross? How would the salvation of the whole sinful world have been accomplished had Jesus not brought this willing sacrifice of his life? Let us not then be offended in Christ for the reason that he did not make use of his divine power while he was hanging on the accursed tree. Let us understand that in this way he humbled himself for our sakes and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So let us conclude with the words of the hymnist, "Thou alone art all my treasure, who hast died that I may live, thou conferrest noble pleasure, who dost all my sins forgive." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.